Well, students, especially our high school seniors, I want to share a sobering reality with you this morning, okay? There will come a day and time, there will come a moment when your parents call you and they will ask you to come and get all of your childhood belongings and take them out of their attic and put it in your own, okay? It will happen. They will tell you, we no longer want these things. If you want them, come get them. And it might or might not hurt your feelings. It has happened to us. We have all of our things. In fact, half of the attic at my house is my wife's past. Like, it is filled with boxes and boxes of a very well-documented childhood, and all of my things fit in one medium-sized plastic tote box. Truly, like 18 years, keepsakes, awards, toys, one box versus the many, many, many. But I brought some things this morning from my box, so if y'all are good with it, I'd like to do a little show and tell. Y'all up for that? All right, so first represents the elementary years. It was a W.T. Francisco Lion, and when I was graduating from the fifth grade, moving into middle school, I received an award for being the student of the year. It was a really nice honor, okay? So I moved into middle school in the district I grew up in. That was sixth, seventh, and eighth grade, and as I was leaving North Oaks Middle School, heading to high school, I received an award for being the Mustang of the year. It's probably the only time in my life when I was speechless, because the principal gave me the award and said, do you have anything you want to say? And I said, nope. Mustang of the year. So I go into high school, and I'll be honest from the start. High school was not quite as successful for me as elementary and middle school. I was not valedictorian or salutatorian, but I did graduate with honors from Haltom High School, and I also got this plaque recognizing me as a student of distinction. Okay? Yeah, thank you. So I'll tell you all that, though. What I'm most proud of from my high school years is this. I don't know if you guys know this. I'm an Eagle Scout. So this is all the merit badges, all the ranks, all the things. No, really, you shouldn't. So I want you to think about all these things that are in my box. And now I want you to imagine me packing this box filled with all of these achievements and walking into Dow Chemical, to BASF, to Shintech, to STP, and trying to get a job with this resume as an engineer. No, I don't have a degree in civil, mechanical, electrical engineering, but I do have a degree from Texas A&M, from the School of Liberal Arts, where I majored in speech communication. And I have a 2.9 GPA. But hey, remember, I was Mustang of the Year in 1995. Yeah? And you don't know this, but in Boy Scouts, I was given the Emergency Preparedness Award, so surely that's helpful in a chemical plant. What do you think my chances are of getting on at Dow? Not good. That is an impressive resume, but my chances are still not good. And I want you to know this. My GPA in seminary, where I did my theological studies, was far better, okay? But still, a master's in theology, not going to do any good at Dow Chemical. And what I want you to hear this morning is that that sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? And this is what I want you to see. It would be equally ridiculous for us to take our box of achievements, our box of good deeds, and our box of things, and try to use our own resumes to get us into the kingdom of God. It would be outrageous for us to do that. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us in Philippians 3. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians is in the New Testament of the Bible. It's after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you'll see Acts and Romans. You're looking for a small 3 or 4 page book of the Bible called Philippians. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach, but we'd love to give you a free copy out of our welcome center this morning after the service. Go by, no questions asked. They'd be glad to give you a copy of the Bible this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in the city of Philippi. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. This is that theme of joy and rejoicing that Paul just continues to hammer over and over and over again throughout this letter. Rejoice in the Lord. He goes on saying, it is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. What Paul is saying is, I'm going to repeat something this morning. I'm going to repeat something in this letter that you have heard me say time and time again. I've taught you this before in the past, but it's worth repeating, because what Paul is repeating is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can never preach the gospel of Jesus too many times. It's worth repeating. And he says, ultimately, it is for your safeguard. It is a protection for you that you understand the reality of what is the gospel of Jesus, so you will also understand what is not the gospel of Jesus. Look on at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs. those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is warning them, but what is he warning them against? A little bit more show and tell this morning, if y'all would put up that picture. It's a picture of my dogs, okay? One of them's 14 and one of them's 2. They're both miniature dachshunds. These are not the dogs that Paul is talking about here. We think about dogs as being domesticated pets. In the first century, Paul is talking about dangerous, nasty, unclean, wild beasts. Maybe a better 21st century South Texas translation would be, beware of feral hogs, right? That's the image he wants you to have in your mind. Not a weenie dog, but a feral hog that is out to devour you. These are the kind of dogs that Paul is talking about, but he's not talking literally about being aware of dogs. He's using this metaphorically to describe false teachers that are preaching and teaching a false gospel. So they're coming into this young church and they're teaching something that is against the actual gospel of Jesus. These particular false teaching dogs we would refer to as Judaizers. Judaizers were people that were Jews, like Jesus was Jewish and Paul himself was Jewish. These Jewish people accepted that Jesus was Savior and Messiah, but they also wanted to hang on to their Jewishness. They wanted to hang on to their Judaism, to their religion, particularly to the law of Moses that we see in the Old Testament. But even more dangerously, what these Judaizers or the false teaching dogs wanted to do is they wanted the Gentile believers, these people that were converting to Christianity that were non-Jewish, they wanted them to become Jewish before they became Christian. They wanted them to walk through Judaism to get to Christ. And a specific Jewish custom or Mosaic law, a specific commandment from God in the Old Testament that they were trying to enforce on these new Gentile Christian believers was circumcision. And that's why Paul calls these dogs mutilators of the flesh. These guys infuriated Paul. You can read into this language a sense of righteous anger. He is mad about this because what they're doing is going against the gospel of free grace. It goes against the truth of faith alone in the work of Christ. And they're saying, you need to apply this work of man in order for you to experience the salvation of Jesus. And that infuriates Paul. And what he says in verse 3 is, this is essentially what it truly means to be Christian. And so I think it's super helpful for us to focus in on verse 3 this morning. This is what it means to be Christian. Philippians 3:3. For it is we who are the circumcision. What he's saying here is we are the circumcision, meaning that we have undergone a spiritual operation. God has done a heart transplant in us where he takes out the old heart and he has surgically put in a new heart, all spiritually speaking. And what the Judaizers are encouraging you to is a physical procedure when what you need is a spiritual transplant. This physical procedure is of human hands and it will ultimately be no good to you. We are the resurrection. We've experienced a circumcision of our spiritual hearts where God has transformed us. We who serve God by his Spirit, we who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And what I want to show you this morning is three things from verse 3 that are the mark of a genuine follower of Christ. Three things that show the marks of a genuine follower of Christ. The first is this: you serve by God's Spirit. You serve God by his Spirit. And the key words here are by his. It is by the Spirit of God that you serve. It is by the Spirit of God that you worship. It is by the Spirit of God that you experience transformation and change. This is ultimately about empowerment. It is by the Spirit of God that we are enabled or empowered to change and to be transformed and to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and to live for Christ. It is by his Spirit. And his Spirit indwells inside of us. That's where this enablement comes. The Spirit of God dwells within the Christ-following believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this: don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? What this means is that we have become the temple of God. If you look to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, you see that the temple was the place that the Spirit of God dwelt. right? And that was the Holy of Holies, where the literal presence of God was. And what 1 Corinthians 3:16 is telling us is in the new covenant, because of the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside the believer, and the believer becomes the temple or the Holy of Holies. It is by the blood of Christ and the work of Jesus on the cross that we are made able to house the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, then enabling us and making it possible for us to live for God, to serve God. It is by his Spirit that we are transformed. If you serve Jesus, if you worship Jesus, if you live for Christ, it is only because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. And this morning, I want you to know this, that in my opinion, this idea of Spirit-led living, of the indwelling of the Spirit, and really understanding that is one of the most hardest Christian concepts to articulate. But it's at the same time one of the most important. In fact, this week in our small groups, this is not just a place for you to take notes on Sunday, this is your small group guide for the week as well. In our small groups, we're gonna talk about 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I can't wait to hear about the conversations that go on about what you're learning, about what it means to live with the presence of God inside of you. I'll tell you one of the things that I'm learning. I'm learning that the presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within me, it really is the source of joy in my life, and the Holy Spirit cannot, will not be taken from me. I didn't earn it to begin with, and it's not gonna be taken from me because of the ways that I behave. And that's a source for joy, and what I'm learning is to rest in that truth and to rely on the Spirit and live dependent on him. So I can't wait to hear about your conversations, but understand this, genuine Christ followers are able, not because of their own works and power, but because of the work and power of the Holy Spirit of God in them. So my question for you becomes this, are you resting in the presence of the Spirit? Are you resting and relying on the power of God's Holy Spirit in you? Number two, verse 3 teaches us that a genuine follower of Christ boasts in Jesus Christ alone. Boast in Jesus Christ alone. You see, our glory is in Jesus alone. We sang that this morning. Our glory is in Christ alone, not in our status, not in our achievements, not in our strengths, not in our behaviors, not in our resumes, our good deeds, our ability to keep the law of God. Galatians 6:14, also the Apostle Paul, he says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul is saying here, I am dead to the world because I've been made alive in Christ, and I will boast in nothing, nothing but Jesus and the work of Jesus on the cross. That it is on the cross where Jesus is sacrificed. He took my place, he took my punishment, he bore my sin, he shed his blood so that I could experience freedom and forgiveness and purpose and true change. See, the genuine Christ follower makes much of Jesus. The Christ-following life is a Christ-promoting life, where it's natural for us to promote Jesus in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools, where we promote Jesus naturally just out of the overflow of a life that's been changed and transformed by Jesus' work on the cross. And I don't know about you, but I'm very gifted at promoting many things. Well, not too many. It always comes back to food for me, yeah? When I find a restaurant, when I find food that I like, man, I promote that stuff. You can ask my small group. I talk about food all the time. It's natural for the Christ follower to promote Jesus because of the way that he's changing us, liberating us, and making us new. So let me ask you, do you make much of Jesus? Do you make much of Christ? In your daily life, do you celebrate who he is and what he has done in a natural way that others are drawn to Jesus in you? Number three, you have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. When you recognize that it is by the enablement of the Spirit that we live, when you recognize that we boast in Christ alone because it is by Christ alone that we've experienced rescue and salvation, then you're led to this place that absolutely you're gonna have no confidence in the flesh. And when you see flesh, I just want you to understand that it's about the physical, right? It's about the physical, about the body, about the things that we do and produce. And the reality is everyone has their confidence somewhere. I've never met a single person that does not have faith. Everyone has faith in something and belief in something. The Christ follower just places all of their faith in Jesus, not in their own efforts or their own ideas or their own goodness. Romans 8:6, also the Apostle Paul, he says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. When your life is dominated by the things of the flesh, by the body and only that which is physical, it leads to death. But where the presence of the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And the Spirit brings to us life and peace and joy and purpose and all of those things that I've been talking about. So I want you to think about this. Do you have life? Do you have peace? Do you have joy? You have those things because you trust in Jesus. Where is your confidence? Is it in Christ or is it in yourself? And the other thing I want you to think about is let's not just be grateful for the life and the joy and the peace and the freedom and the forgiveness that we get in Christ. Let's not just be thankful for the gifts, but let's also be thankful for the giver of the gifts. Not just for the grace, but for the gracious one where we boast in Christ. Not just the gifts of Jesus, but in Jesus himself. You see, genuine Christ followers realize that their salvation, their rescue, I like to refer to salvation as rescue. It's where Jesus does this rescue mission and he rescues us from our sin and from ourself and from death. We recognize that that salvation and our future in heaven has nothing to do with ourselves and everything to do with Christ. That it's all about what Jesus has done. And Paul understood this. Paul understood this very well. And what you'll hear next in Philippians 3 is Paul's resume. Paul's gonna bring out his box of things. And Paul's resume is very impressive. It's really impressive. But more impressive is what Paul thinks about it. Listen for this. Chapter 3, verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. You see, Paul's credentials are impressive. He has a resume that's filled with accomplishments and filled with status, some of the things that he achieved and some of the things that he was just simply born into. He had the right nationality and the right tribe. He had the right rituals and the right traditions. He had the right education and experience. And Paul even had the passion and the obedience to go along with it. And the problem was ultimately none of that mattered. Verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth, and I want you to circle that word worth in your Bible this morning, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul says all of these things that we would consider earthly gains, all of these things that have been fruits of the physical or the flesh, they are nothing to me when I consider the sheer worth of knowing Jesus Christ and becoming Christian. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I love from time to time to teach you Greek words because Paul originally wrote this in the Greek language and what we have is a translation into English. Today's Greek word is what is translated into the English word garbage. The Greek word here is skubalon. Skubalon could easily be translated as garbage as we have it here. It could be translated as rubbish. Or another appropriate translation of skubalon would be excrement of animals, which means poop. Paul says, all of this is a heaping pile of poop when it's compared to the greatness that is Christ. He calls his personal resume dung in comparison to the goodness of God in Christ. Look back to verse 8. I consider them, meaning my gains, my works, my titles, my law keeping, my good deeds, I consider them garbage, skubalon, that I may gain Christ and be found in Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own, not a self-righteousness about my own good deeds, my own behaviors, my own ability to clean myself up, pull myself up by my bootstraps and sin less. No, it's not about any of that. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. You see this righteousness is not something we earn. It's a gift. It comes through faith. And God gives us the very righteousness of Jesus on the basis of faith. See, verse 3 shows us the marks of a genuine follower of Christ. But verse 9 tells us how it is that we become a genuine follower of Christ. So I think it's even more important that we pay attention to verse 9. What Paul says here is, in gaining Christ, I like that language, gaining Christ, the surpassing worth of Jesus, in gaining Christ, in becoming Christian, becoming a Christ follower. He says this is a matter of faith where ultimately we understand that acceptance into the kingdom of God, acceptance into relationship with God, requires absolute 100% complete perfection, because God is 100% absolute complete holy perfection. To be accepted, we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And what we understand is that our own resumes, our own boxes of things, our own righteousness are heaping piles of poop. And that is bad news. That is very bad news. You must be perfect to get to God, and all that you have is scubalon. But Jesus stepped down out of heaven and into earth. He went through the humiliation of being born as a human child. The limitless creator becomes a part of creation. He steps into humanity, and he lives the very life of perfection that we could never possibly live. He lives a sinless and flawless and absolutely perfect life, doing for us what we could never do on our own. And through faith, we can get his resume instead of our own. Through faith, we get his righteous record. That's the gift of God. That's this righteousness that doesn't come from ourselves, but it is a gift that God gives us in grace. There's this incredible exchange, and that is the good news. That your acceptance and my acceptance has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jesus. And it's simply based on faith. That Jesus did exactly what he said he did, and he is exactly who he says he is. Y'all, that's the good news. That is what Jesus came for. That's what he lived for. That's what he died for. What did you think about Jesus on the cross? Being sacrificed, taking our place, bearing our punishment, experiencing death. Jesus had to do those things. He had to be crucified, because what the Bible teaches us is that it is by blood that our righteousness is gained, and it is only by the blood of the perfect sacrificing one, Christ. That's what he died for, and ultimately that's what he resurrected for, and he is the only way. He's the only way. Law keeping, behavior modification, works, good deeds, religion, all of those things say do this, behave this way, do that, don't behave that way. When the gospel of Jesus says to you, done, it has been done for you. Jesus has done for you what you could never do for yourself. And so Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul says, I want to know Christ. When you hear about this Jesus, that's the response. I want to know Christ. I want to know Jesus. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Yes, to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him even in death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. I want you to see this: salvation is about knowing Jesus. Yes, salvation is rescue from sin. It is rescue from death. It is rescue from ourselves. But ultimately, salvation is about knowing Christ. Not just knowing about him. There are a lot of people that know about Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference there. Like, I know about Donald Trump. I know about his personality. I know some things about his family. I know a little bit about his life and the details of his past. I know his Twitter account, but I do not know Donald Trump. I just know about him. I've never met him. We have no relationship. And salvation is not knowing about Jesus. It is knowing Jesus relationally, personally, where you are a friend of God. Salvation is about knowing Jesus in relationship. And then what verses 9, 10, and 11 tell us is that there's more to salvation than we can really even understand or comprehend. Salvation is so great. The heights, widths, depths, and lengths of the love of God, the grace of God, and the salvation of God are mind-blowing and transformational. It is complete relationship based on total rescue. not just for later, but also for now, where we live in the freedom and the forgiveness of God and everything in between. I want you to look closer this morning. Look closer at verse 9. This is the one that tells us what it is to become Christian. It says that to become Christian, we need Jesus' righteousness. You have need this morning to receive the righteousness of Christ. We call this in theological terms justification. It's where we're justified before a holy God. See, Jesus' resume is what brings us into this position of right standing before God. We don't have to bring our own box of things. Instead, we bring Jesus' box of crucifixion and resurrection and a life lived perfectly. We don't have to bring our own resumes. We get Jesus' resume, and that's what justifies us in judgment, where God says, you are completely accepted because of the work of Christ on your behalf. He has taken your place and your punishment. He is your substitute. So trust Jesus alone as your righteousness. That's the biggest takeaway this morning. Trust completely, fully in the work of Jesus alone as your source of righteousness. He is your source, not works, not works-based religion, not self-righteousness, not relying on yourself for justification, but simply trusting in Jesus. Because when you rely on yourself, it's going to lead you one of two places, either into a false pride that is condemning or into total despair because you recognize your inability. So trust Jesus completely. Jesus took our punishment, even though he never sinned. And we get his righteousness, even though we don't deserve it. But salvation doesn't stop there at justification. Verse 10 tells us that we will know Jesus more and therefore become more like him. This is the work of sanctification. Another theological concept here. It's knowing Jesus more and therefore becoming more like Jesus. It's where we engage with Jesus. We understand more about his gospel. We understand more about him from our Bibles. We experience him by the work of the Spirit of God in us, where we experience him and know him relationally and personally. Right? Understand this, when you're justified, you're completely forgiven and completely free. That's not just later in heaven. You live and walk in that right now on earth, but that doesn't mean that justification gives you a get out of hell free card and then you just live life in spiritual neutral as if you have arrived. No, we continue to know Jesus, to know him in relationship, to know the power of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, to know him in the Bible, to know his gospel in greater detail, and to find joy in the power of Christ in us. And yes, even to find joy when we experience suffering like Christ experienced suffering, and no one knows suffering like Jesus knows suffering. And then verse 11 shows us the next dimension of what salvation brings to us. Verse 11 calls us to anticipate our resurrection, to anticipate, to be eager about our resurrection from the dead. You can see this in Paul's language there in verse 11. We don't know when, and we really don't even know completely how. But what we know with certainty is that because of Jesus, our salvation will result in the final resurrection. And this is called glorification. This is where we experience the glory of God in a new way. Yes, we experience tastes of the glory of God now. We experience the glory of God as God dwells within us, the Holy Spirit of God, as we become the temple of God because of the blood of Christ. But there is a glory that we will know in heaven that we do not yet know. And so we eagerly anticipate this experience when we will be resurrected and we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. I eagerly await that joy. I eagerly await that joy. That's why we can say the words of the Apostle Paul and say, man, for me to live is Christ, but to die, that is gain. Because on the other side of this physical death, there's a spiritual life that I cannot even really begin to imagine. And so my question for you is, do you eagerly anticipate that resurrection? Do you anticipate the coming of Christ? Do you anticipate the glory of heaven? My prayer for you this week has been that as you hear the truths of Philippians 3, that God would lead you to a place of faith where you want to trust absolutely completely in Jesus alone for all that is salvation. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would give us faith as your word leads us to believe that Jesus is better, that Jesus is far superior, that Jesus is of surpassing worth. This morning, if you recognize your need for Christ and the righteousness of Jesus, just simply pray from your heart to God. Just use your own words to declare your need for Jesus. Tell God you receive his gift of grace, of forgiveness, freedom. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simply declare to God that you give yourself completely to him, knowing that you need Christ. God, this morning, we just acknowledge there is none like you. God, you are great and grace-filled, and your goodness is overwhelming. And we just recognize this morning how deeply we need you. And so we just want to sing. We want to sing our faith out to you, God, in celebration, Lord, that we need you and that you have given us more than we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you have prayed that with me, if you've declared those words, just that you need Christ, we want to guide you to take your next steps as you walk in this journey of faith. And our goal is to guide people, and we want to make that as accessible and easy as possible. So one of the things that you can do is follow along what this screen says, where you can text us at 95577. You text the keyword Brazos Point to 95577, and that's going to bring you to a space where you get to fill out some information and engage with our staff, and then we're going to contact you because we want to walk alongside you. So please let us have that privilege of sharing resources with you, of guiding you towards next steps, and of being a friend in your life that guides you as you continue to develop this relationship with Christ.